verse 1, and I want you to follow along there. I'll read through verse 11, and then we'll go to John chapter 1. But Matthew 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now that's the text for tonight. Primarily, we've just read of a time in the life of John the Baptist when his faith, at least temporarily, faltered. Now, I want to just preach to you tonight for a while about the danger of doubting something that you were once sure of. Now, you read the Bible and you read about men like John the Baptist and Moses and Noah and Abraham, and if you're not careful, you'll get the idea that those men had a sort of a relationship with Christ that none of us can ever attain to. If you're not careful, you get the idea that they were super-duper Christians and that they walked with God without fail and they just had to speak to a mountain and it would be removed, and they never had any lapses like you and I have, and they never had their faith tried and tested. But that's simply not the truth. Every man, woman that God used in the Bible had the same propensity to failure and to unbelief and to worry and care that you and I have. That's why I thank the Lord for the way the Bible's written. It gives us these great men and women, but it does not hide the fact that they were just simply that, still men and women. And I'm comforted by the fact that God can still use people who at times have their faith shaken. Have you ever been through a circumstance and you learned something about your faith that maybe you had less than you thought you had? See, very often God will send a trial not so that he can find out how much faith you have. He already knows. Sometimes he has to acquaint us with how much faith we have, because if we're not careful, we can imagine we have a lot more than we do. Have you ever been taken back and almost shocked at your reaction to things? And you look back and you think, man, I never would have imagined I would have reacted that way. Well, you know what God just did for you? He revealed to you your faith or your lack of it. Now, what I've just read to you from the first 11 verses is a period in John the Baptist's life where he was imprisoned. And during his time in prison, he began to doubt something that he was sure of in John chapter 1. Knowing that, hold your place here, and let's go to John chapter 1. So make sure you get the timeline. Matthew 11, where we just were, that occurs later in John's ministry, shortly before his death. And what we're about to read now in John chapter 1 is at the early part of John's ministry when he was baptizing in the Jordan River. Look in John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How many of you would agree that's a pretty dogmatic statement? I mean, he was sure of it. John saw the Lord Jesus walking, and he pointed everybody's attention toward Jesus and said, "There he is. Behold, that's the Lamb of God." And he didn't have any wavering about it. There was no doubt in John's voice when he said that. Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now that's a dogmatic statement as you can get. John says to all those who were there, this is our Messiah, this is the Lamb of God. At a little later date, John's disciples came to him and said, "John, we've got a problem here. This Jesus character, he's getting more disciples, and he's actually getting a bigger crowd than you are." Now, if John the Baptist had been like some Baptist preachers I've known, that'd have been a real problem with John. They would have called emergency planning session. How can we out-promote this fella? How can we get a bigger crowd? How can we maybe take some of the flock? But you know what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. I must decrease and he must increase. Amen. That was John the Baptist's heart. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. If anybody could have capitalized on the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, it could have been John the Baptist. On one occasion here, in fact, in this same chapter, chapter 1, the religious crowd of that day came to John and said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." But folks, he could have said yes. If he'd wanted some attention, if he'd wanted a little notoriety, he could have said, "Yes, I'm the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. I'm that prophet." They came to him at that same time and also said, "Are you Elijah?" He could have capitalized on that. He could have said, "Yes, I am Elijah." And he would have had quite a following. But here's what he said. He said simply, and I'm reading to you now from John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." John didn't even give his own name. He didn't say, "I'm John." He just said, "I'm just a voice." How many of you can see the humility in the man? You see, I don't know how some men would react to preparing all their lives in the wilderness for around 30 years as John did and having a relatively short public ministry of less than a year. I don't know how some men would react to that. I don't know how it would be for some men to say, "I'm not going to play a second fiddle to anybody, especially this Jesus of Nazareth." No, John said, "I'm just a voice. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It's God's will that I decrease and that Jesus Christ increase." That's the kind of man we're dealing with here tonight. John was sure of something in John chapter 1. John was sure that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. We're all together on that. He was sure of it. No question in John's mind. Now let's go back to where we were. Go back to Matthew 11. Something happened. From the time that John made that statement in John chapter 1 until you get to Matthew chapter 11, and in Matthew 11, we read it, but I hope now that you know something about the context, you'll see the importance. In Matthew chapter 11 again, look in verse 2. "Now when John had heard in the prison," John was imprisoned, "the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John now had some doubts about it. And John sent two of his disciples and said to the disciples, "You go find this Jesus of Nazareth and ask him if he's the one that we've been waiting for, or do we need to look for someone else?" What happened to John's faith from John chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 11? I'll tell you what happened. Same thing that's happened to your faith at times. If you're not careful, when you get in a time of trial and testing, the devil can so throw those fiery darts to make you doubt something in the time of trial that you were assured of when you were on the mountaintop. Now, it's easy to say, "I believe this and I believe that," when there's no trouble. But where was John when he sent this delegation to inquire of the Lord? He wasn't in a king's palace. He wasn't a man abroad having his freedom. He was in prison. And that's a picture of what the devil desires to do to the Christian. He desires to get you bound down in that prison of doubt. Now listen to what I read. I'm going to read to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Here's what the scripture says about the enemy. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What that means simply is this. The weapons that we're using to fight are not carnal. The word carnal means fleshly, something material. You ever been to a carnival? Most carnivals, at least the ones down where I'm from, are just a show of what? Flesh. That's all it is. Carnal. Paul said, we're not fighting in the flesh. And I'll tell you what the devil likes to do. If he can, he'll convince you the enemy is flesh. And he'll convince you I'm your enemy and you're my enemy. And then he steps out of the picture and he's content to let me and you just fight it out. That's not the enemy. The enemy, as the scripture's clear, you have an adversary, one, who is he? The devil. Now, get that established. Then the scripture goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, here's the message. Go back there to Matthew chapter 11. Here's a picture of a man whose faith came under fire. And maybe you're in John's position tonight. If you're on the mountaintop tonight, and if the devil's giving you a little bit of a break, and if he is, I'll give you some very encouraging news. It won't last long. Even with our Lord, you remember the Bible said in the temptation, the devil departed. Remember what it says next? For a little season. If the devil gives you a moment of rest, you know what you ought to use that moment to do? Pray for your brethren who he's picking on. And thank God for the reprieve. He'll be back. Isn't this an encouraging sermon? I mean, thank the Lord for it. Well, it's the truth, isn't it, folks? Don't you know it to be the truth? If you get victory, and you can have victory. I mean, the Bible does say resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can have victory, but he'll come back. He certainly will. You've always got to stay on the battlefield. There's no retreat. And what you see in John's life, you see the same thing happen in Abraham's life when God sent a famine. And Abraham, during that famine, took his family out of God's will and went down there to Egypt. And he brought back some souvenirs out of Egypt that has cost more bloodshed and more lives than can be calculated through that Middle Eastern conflict. What happened to John the Baptist is what happened to Elimelech over in the book of Ruth when God sent a famine to Bethlehem. And Elimelech took his family out of God's will. They went down there to Moab. And he died, and both of his sons died. What I'm saying is, this is the common experience of God's people. Sometimes you'll find yourself in the prison house, a time of trouble, a time of spiritual assault, and you begin to doubt things. Things at one time you were very sure of. I mean, there were things that if you were to be questioned about it during the good times, you would say, I'm absolutely convinced this is God's will. He's given me clear direction about this thing. But then you get down in the prison, then you begin to wonder. And that's where we find John in Matthew chapter 11. All right, look at a few scriptures here and we'll finish. First of all, notice this. John began to doubt something he was once sure of. You probably heard this little statement before, but it's true, and I want you to try to memorize it. Don't forget in the night what God has shown you in the light. In other words, there'll be times in your Christian life when God will give you clear direction. You ever had those times? Has God ever led you maybe to a specific job or to a church or to a ministry or something, some decision you made, and you knew at that time God was in it. You knew that God had done it, and you had peace about it. But then a little later on, some trials came, and you begin to wonder, now, was that God's will? Maybe I made a wrong turn back there somewhere. Maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. That's exactly where John was. In chapter 1, John said, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But while he's down there in prison and he's not baptizing anymore and he's not surrounded by the crowds anymore, and as time wears on and John's down there in that prison, you know who's throwing those fiery darts of doubt? The devil's down there with him. And then John begins to think, well, I wonder if that Jesus is that really the Messiah? I mean, maybe I missed it. Is he the one, or should we look for another? Now, one thing I appreciate about this account is how tender the Lord was with John and with his disciples. So here's something you need to get a hold of first of all. It's a great victory for the devil when God's people begin to doubt some things that they were once sure of. Let's just start with a matter of salvation. Maybe you've met them, I've met them, Christians who were truly born again, but few weeks, few months, every so often, they let the devil almost convince them again that they never have been saved. You ever met folks like that? Maybe you've been there something time in your life and you've trusted Christ, but really, things happen, maybe trials come, and you wonder, have I really been saved at all? If the devil can cripple you in that kind of doubt, he's got you effectively out of the will of God and out of the work of God. You can't do very much for the Lord if you don't have assurance of your salvation. Amen? You ever wondered why folks who do not believe in eternal salvation, have you ever wondered why they never have had a real prominent missions ministry? If you think about the great missionaries and Bible teachers, almost all of them, without exception, I can't think of one exception where any of those great missionaries and Bible teachers and revivalists, I can't think of any that rejected the security of the believer. A man won't go forward if he doesn't even know he has salvation. So, first of all, people doubt their salvation. I hope you're not in that number. I hope you've got that thing settled. I hope that you have not allowed the enemy to shake you from your faith. Have you trusted Christ alone to save you? Have you trusted him and asked him by faith? All right, if you've done that, he saved you. Now, don't let the enemy come and cause you to doubt, because he'll try to do it. Something else that some Christians doubt, they doubt the calling of God upon their life. And I'm not talking about those in full-time ministry. I'm talking about all of God's children. If you're not careful, you can begin to doubt something that you once were sure of. Maybe something God led you to do, and at the time, you knew you had found the Lord's will. Maybe a ministry in the church. Maybe a job you took somewhere. Any number of things. But if you're not careful, you'll begin to doubt. You'll begin to worry. And you'll find yourself right there with John again. Lord, have I missed your will somewhere? You have to be careful about that. That's the work of that roaring lion. Something else some Christians forget and they begin to doubt. And this is a big one, folks. I want you to hold your place here and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Some Christians down there in the prison with John, they begin to doubt the promises of God. Philippians chapter 4, I'll tell you what you're likely to forget down there in the prison. You're likely to forget what the Lord promised you in Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 13, I can do all things. I'm in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that's a Bible promise. There'll be days you're absolutely sure of that verse. There'll be days when God gives you victory and you're strong in faith and you got the joy of the Lord and you'll be absolutely convinced that yes, Christ has given you strength and you can do all things through Christ. But then if you're not careful, what happens? The devil starts throwing those fiery darts and you begin to doubt and question, can I do this? Am I able? Something else you might forget. Look a little further in this same chapter. Look at verse 19. This is a big one. Maybe some of you folks right now, you're living. Maybe you're doubting this promise. 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Maybe you've forgotten that sometime. Maybe you get in a hard spot, maybe financially, whatever case it may be, and you get worried and you begin to doubt that God's really going to take care of you. Maybe this is your experience. Maybe there's been times, and certainly has been in my life, when God met a need, and you know he did it, no doubt about it. And man, your faith was strengthened. You saw God work, and you were on top of the mountain. You ever been there? And brother, you just had the victory. Praise the Lord. Amen. God supplied my need, and you were assured of it for a little while. And then what happens? The next need comes up. and the next trial comes up, and how quick we are to forget back there what God had done for us. And we begin to doubt. And we begin to wonder, well, can God supply all my need? You see, John's experience is our experience. Don't let the devil cause you to doubt something that you were once assured of. Now, here's the heart of the message tonight. What's the remedy? What did Jesus say to John's disciples? Let's go back there, back to Matthew chapter 11. So again, what have we seen? We've seen John the Baptist was assured of something, and you couldn't shake him on it. But then he was down there in prison, and he was alone, and he was in hostile territory. By the way, I hope you remember what he was doing in prison. He was in prison because he preached against the immorality of the current governmental administration. John the Baptist told the king that it was not lawful for him to marry his brother's wife. And, of course, you and I know the Bible story on that. John died having his head cut off at the will and fancy of a wicked woman. But John kept his testimony right to the end. Look at what the Lord said to John's disciples. Let's just read these verses again to get the context. Verse 2, I'm back in Matthew 11. Now when Jesus had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now notice how the Lord answered John. Jesus answered and said unto them, I want to stop right here. This thing could have gone two ways. Jesus could have scolded the disciples. He could have said, Are you serious? I mean, is this for real? Haven't you seen what I've done? I mean, weren't you there down at the Jordan River? Why are we rehashing all this again? You go back and tell John just to dry it up, play the man, and get over this pity party he's in. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with you that way when your faith stumbles? Amen?
Amen.
Some of you have forgotten how kind God is to his children when they fall. Now, here's the answer. Verse 4, go and show John, what's the next word?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for those agains? Aren't you glad when you really mess it up and you stumble and fall, God gives you an again? Aren't you glad he picks you up again? You ever taught children how to walk? Have you ever been there when children learn how to walk? Brother, you don't just, when they fall the first time, you just leave them there and walk off. What do? Pick them up again. Fall down, pick them up again. 20, 30, 40 times a day, pick them up again. That's what the Lord does for his children. Notice what he said to these disciples. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Notice what the Lord quotes here. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, you wouldn't know this unless you know something about your Old Testament, but what Jesus just said there was a quotation of something that Isaiah had written. And that's important to get a hold of. So, in essence, what the Lord did when these disciples came to him and said, Our teacher, John, sent us to you to see if you're the Messiah, Jesus quoted Scripture to him. And if you want to know the passage he quoted, and I'd like for you at least to get the reference down, he quoted to him from Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to read that for you. The Lord quoted to him from Isaiah 35, and listen to the passage here, Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Those were prophecies that would accompany the Messiah. Those things would happen during the ministry of the Messiah. The lame would walk, the blind would see, the dumb would speak. And so you see what the Lord was doing now? He said to the disciples of John, go back and tell John that I am opening the blinded eyes, that I am causing the dumb to speak, I'm causing the cripple to walk. What he's saying to these disciples, folks, is this, go back and remind John of what I'm doing and remind John that my word, Isaiah, the scripture said that If I truly am who I say I am, the Messiah, these works will validate my claim. So what's the answer? You know what John needed to do? Here's the cure for doubt. He needed another look at Christ, his works, and his word. What cured John of this doubt? Jesus said, fellas, you go back and tell John to take a good look at what I'm doing and what I've said. And I don't care who you are, how old you are, how long you've been saved. If you're in the prison house of doubt tonight, what I mean is if you've gotten a little shaky in your faith and maybe you're doubting some things that you used to be sure of, the remedy is the same for you. What you need to do is take a fresh look at the works of Christ, what he's doing in your life, and get back in the word of Christ. I tell you one thing that your flesh will rebel against when you're in the prison places of life. How many of you realize this book's the last book you want to pick up? I mean, in your flesh. Isn't this a hard book to read when you're out of God's will? I mean, I'm not being disrespectful here, but this book's kind of like a person, you know. And let's say you're backslidden on God and you've got sin in your life and you just kind of look at it and you know what it's thinking. You know it's got your number, right? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody that knew how low down and dirty you are? And you know that they've got the goods on you. Maybe you've never been there. And you know that if they wanted to, they sure could tell a story on you. Now, when I look at that book, you know what sometimes I think to myself? It knows me. It knows my thoughts. It knows my intentions. It's got me pegged. And if I don't have a desire to get my heart right with God, that's the last book I want to open. Because it'll tell me who I am and how far I've fallen. And so I kind of stare at it. Amen? I mean, I'm just kind of thinking, okay, what's that book up to now? My flesh doesn't want to go to it. My spirit, the new man, says you need the book. Open the book. Read the book. It'll help you. It'll give you faith. But my flesh says read everything else. I'll give you a secret here. I don't think it just applies to preachers, but the preachers here certainly will say amen, I hope. Isn't it easier? I mean, it's easier to read a book about the Bible than it is to read the Bible itself. Now, there's Christian books. How many of you have Christian books in your home? All right. I hope you do have good Christian books. How many of you know it's easier to read a book, a Christian book, maybe even about the Bible? It doesn't have that conviction to it. It doesn't have that power to it that this book has. But the cure for John's doubt, and Jesus made this known by quoting Isaiah, and John had Isaiah. He had the scrolls. He had the Old Testament. Jesus said to John, you get back in my word and you examine my works and that'll cure you of your unbelief. Now that's the message tonight. Let me encourage you with this. If you're in that prison house with John and if you begin to doubt some things, what you need to do, number one, is look at the works of Christ. What is he doing in your life? When the devil gets you bound down, he wants to convince you that the Lord isn't doing anything in your life. He'll try to make you think that God's put you out there on a limb somewhere and forgotten about you. But if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show you that the Lord is working. What was the Lord doing when John's disciples came to him? He was healing. He was saving. He was causing the lame to walk and the blind to see. The Lord was doing some things. And if you'll open your spiritual eyes, you'll see the Lord is doing some things in your life. Isn't he? Then you got to get back in his word. It may be a labor at first to read the Bible. Sometimes I pick it up and I don't know, this may sound terrible, but sometimes I pick it up to read it and the first few minutes really is a labor to get my mind concentrated and get where I'm really focused on what I'm doing. And that's the temptation time. That's when it's easy to say I read my chapter and close it up and do something else. But you got to stay with it. And the more you take the word of God in, it'll do something for your faith. It'll remind you of what you already knew, but what you had allowed the devil to rob you of. You see, this book largely is a book to remind you of what you've heard from Sunday school all the way up. Things you knew, but you need to be reminded. Then finally, if you look in Matthew chapter 14, how did old John end up? How did he leave this world? Well, I can say to you with thanksgiving that John left this world full of faith in God's will. John got his faith back. Matthew chapter 14. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I just want to give you the gist here of what's happening. Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." And verse 3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And you read all the way down from that, down to about verse 14 or so, and you'll see how John left this world. He had his head cut off because he preached righteousness, and he was a convicting preacher. But the point is there, John left this world with all of his doubts settled. He'd gotten his faith back. He left this world in victory. And if you want victory, maybe you've been in the prison too long. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, "Lord, remind me of something that I used to be sure of." Maybe there was something God called you to do for him a long time ago, maybe weeks, months, years, and did it for a while and you stopped maybe and begin to doubt. Why don't you come back and say, "Lord, remind me of some things I used to be sure of." If you're doubting your salvation, you ought to get that thing settled. Or come back to the Lord and get scriptural assurance that you've been born again. Don't let the devil cripple you with doubt any longer. The point is this, folks, and I hope I haven't been too scattered tonight, but the point is this: when you get down in that prison house of your mind, and that's where the battle really is won or lost, then the devil will attempt to cause you to doubt something that you were assured of before the trial came. And again, it's easy to quote Romans 8:28. Listen, when you're not the one in trouble. It's much easier to quote, "All things work together for good to them that love God." That's easy to quote until you're the one who are going through those all things. Then it's a different story. So maybe you want to come tonight and say, "Lord, remind me of some things that maybe I've forgotten. Lord, if you've ever given me a job or a calling or whatever the case may be, remind me of it, Lord. I don't want to miss what you have for me." Let's pray together.